Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we got a great big Wednesday show for you. And Joe, we've been having great big Wednesday shows lately, and this is up there with the greatest big Wednesday shows. Second hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. Carlo is going to be talking about overcoming obstacles to the Catholic faith. You got some obstacles in your way, or somebody you know does. That is the hour for you. This hour, we're talking about why pray to saints? And this, I suppose, is a very particularly Catholic question. I don't know what the rest of the world does, but we Catholics are certainly known for praying to the saints. Why do we do it? Are we elevating them to the place of God? Are we giving them a kind of honor that's not appropriate for human beings? Or are there good reasons why we pray to them and have hope in our prayers to them? 888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to discuss why we Catholics pray to saints. 888-31-TRUTH. You heard me say Joe. That's Joe Heschmeyer. He's our guest this hour. Joe's been involved in Catholic apologetics for a good long time now, since 2009 when he began his blog, which the title I love, Shameless Popery, is the name of the blog. He graduated from Georgetown University Law Center. He briefly worked as a litigator in Washington, D.C., and then left the law to enter the seminary. 5 years in seminary, but did not – is that the right way to say it? But or and did not discern a call to be ordained, and which is good because his fiance is in the booth right next to us there. And he now works for the School of Faith, which provides formation for Catholics with a particular emphasis on mentoring those who have the responsibility to teach the faith to others. Joe Heschmeyer, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure.
So you have an article in the latest issue of Catholic Answers magazine, Who's More Powerful, the Lady or the Dragon? And I was rooting for the lady the whole way, so I was happy to hear how that turned out.
But, spoiler alert.
Yeah, spoiler. Come on. Sorry, I don't mean
to make people read the article.
But I was very struck by your basic premise that there is an argument that we shouldn't pray to Mary or the saints. And underlying that argument is the sense that they themselves are less powerful than Satan, which would seem to be an argument we don't want to make. So is it true that Mary and Christ's saints have power that Satan doesn't have?
It's absolutely true. And we get hints of this from both St. Paul and from Jesus himself. So in Luke 22, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the apostles that they'll be seated in thrones judging. And then St. Paul says, do you not know that you'll judge angels? Now, if you're judging the angels, you're not inferior in terms of the kind of glory that you're raised to. So I think a lot of the Protestant objections, so you can really narrow them to two categories. There's those who say we shouldn't pray to the saints because it dishonors God. It's, you know, going to someone other than Jesus. And then there are those who say it doesn't do anything, either because it's inefficient, you can just go directly to God, so why go to the saints? Or because it's ineffective, because they can't hear you, they can't respond to all the different prayers and all the different languages. So it's that last point that I really wanted to hit, because the strongest articulations of it are people who say only God can hear all of these prayers. But then when you read about the role of the devil in the life of Christians, you realize the devil can hear in different languages. And so if you're going to say Mary can't do this because only God can do it, but oh, also the devil can do it, it doesn't work as an argument unless you claim the devil is equal to God.
And so Mary in particular, you get to in the article, she is the lady. I'm giving too much away probably here. I feel bad about that. But you should still read Joe's article because I was very struck, first of all, by that reasoning. I had never heard that point before, and it's an excellent point. But so what are the things that I don't want to say like what can they do for me, but in a way, okay, what can they do for me? Like why would I go to the saints or to Mary and not just send it to Jesus all the time?
Yeah, I think there are a few things that have to be kind of established as a background. The first one is the power and efficacy of prayer. And because it's absolutely true, like, we just have to grant going to Mary and the saints is less efficient and less direct than directing everything to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But by that logic, going to your friend and asking for prayers is also less efficient and less direct. And yet we know from Scripture that St. Paul encourages other people to pray for him. He says in 1 Timothy 2, he encourages us to make prayers for everyone else. So if all of us are called to pray for everyone, and all of us are supposed to go with our needs to others to have them pray for us, this whole question of efficiency in prayer is exactly the wrong way. Because if you think about it, prayer is of itself inefficient. Go to Matthew 6. Jesus talks about how the pagans pray and why it doesn't work. They have these long formulas to try to force God's hand. And he says, your Father in heaven already knows what you want. This then is how you are to pray. And he gives the Our Father. But notice that he's just said, God already knows what you want. So the most efficient thing to do would be not to pray at all and just say, ah, God, you know, like, you've already got a better plan than I've got. So we have to get past this kind of obsession with efficiency because it's contrary to the scriptural model. Something is going on in prayer that doesn't work with kind of our modern notions of streamline the process, have as few people involved as possible. So what's going on? Twofold. One, you change in prayer. When you have to worry about someone else and you're praying for them, something is happening to you in terms of sanctity. Something's happening to you in terms of the trust. But two, when you have to go to someone else and ask for prayers, something's happening to you again in terms of needing humility. And so this is something that God, if you will, incentivizes. The divine plan includes prayer, and prayer really does change things. And we know this directly from Scripture. In the epistle of St. James, I believe it's chapter 2, he talks about how, you know, prayer causes a drought and then ends the drought. And so he gives concrete examples from the Old Testament of how prayer really does have this transformative effect. So circling back around, prayer really is efficacious. And going to other people to have them pray for you really does make a difference. There's one other dimension to this, which is that some people's prayers are more powerful than others because they are more holy. The last chapter of Job's friends, they give him this terrible advice. They impugn his character and everything else, and they displease God in the process. God punishes them and tells them that the only way to have this kind of curse lifted is by having them go to Job and have Job pray for them. He doesn't say, go directly to me and go only to me. I'll be really offended if you go to Job. No, he doesn't say that. He says, go to Job. And the reason is because Job is holier than them. And then Job prays for them and things change. And so when we hear in the New Testament that the prayer of a righteous man is efficacious in James 5, this really does mean a righteous man. So the prayers of the unrighteous fall on deaf ears. And we're told that numerous times in Scripture. So going to the saints or going to the people who you know are in good with God, whose prayers matter, whose prayers make a difference, whose prayers are efficacious, and we ask them to offer their prayers in addition to and not in lieu of praying directly to Jesus.
888-318-7884 is our number. If you have questions about why we Catholics pray to saints, if you'd like to talk with Joe Heschmeyer, 888-318-7884. So the saints in heaven, so if I'm okay with the idea that they are powerful, that they're powerful not because they're divine or something like that, but because they're participating in, would that be a fair way to say
yeah,
it?
Yeah, they become, as St. Peter said, partakers of the divine nature.
And what does that mean?
Yeah, good question. The Church Fathers put it very strongly. They said that God became man, meaning in the incarnation, so that man could become God. Christ becomes a true participant of our human nature so that we can share in his divine glory. What that looks like is incomprehensible, but incomprehensibly huge. So when St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has ready for those who love him, he means it's better than you realize. So remember that we just established that the saints in heaven are above the angels. Now, remember also in the book of Revelation, twice, St. John, who knew the Lord intimately, fell down to worship the revealing angel.
Right.
Because he couldn't grasp that the angel wasn't God. twice. Because
an apostle too.
Yeah.
Like not this is no fool. This is an apostle. Fell down before an angel to worship.
Yeah. And so C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Weight of Glory, that great sermon that he gives, that if you were to see one of the saints in heaven, you would be strongly tempted to worship. That's how much we pass, as St. Paul says, from glory into glory. And in 1 John, John talks about this as well. I mean, he's got an insider's track to this in a way. He says you're already, this is 1 John 3, he says we're already children of God. Now, if you really take that phrase in a non-schmaltzy way to say, okay, what does it mean to be a child of God? It's a radical, incredible claim. We could spend the entire hour just unpacking that. But he goes further and says, what we shall be has not yet been revealed, but when we see him, we'll be like him. So he says we're going to be like Jesus in such a way we can see him. And so this is something that the apostles, I mean, St. Paul talks about how now we see as in a mirror dimly. So even the apostles, even St. Paul, their understanding, even with their life of sanctity here on earth, was so much more limited and so much more glorious. And so when they're in heaven, the participation in divine glory and in divinity will be so intense that they will become, in a real way, godly and godlike, such that they will seem like gods to us, were we to perceive their glory here below.
888-318-7884, that number. Joe's article, Who is More Powerful, the Lady or the Dragon, is in the current summer issue of Catholic Answers magazine. You should get Catholic Answers magazine. It's got all kinds of great stuff in there. And you know what, Joe? When I was looking at your article and reading it, the artwork that Tim Ryland has with it makes it – it's just beautiful. Like, I think it's very helpful to contemplate these – mysteries with beautiful art. I mean, he's got St. John falling before the angel and Mary fighting the serpent and magnificent paintings and stuff throughout the magazine. That's why I really want people to get it. It's one of the best Catholic magazines you will ever see in your life. You just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and you subscribe. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. And right now, there's a free digital subscription that comes with it. So you get all kinds of magazine resources and archive access and all that with the digital subscription. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Sign up today. You won't be sorry you did. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more. Joe Heschmeyer, Why Do We Pray to the Saints? Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why do we pray to the saints? We Catholics do it all the time. As a matter of fact, it's an ongoing habit because we have a calendar in the Catholic Church. It's called a liturgical calendar, and the saints pop up on it day after day after day. Not every single day of the year has a saint honored or multiple saints honored on that day in the liturgy, but a lot of them, like the vast majority of them, do. And so why do we do that? Why do we put the saints – why do we put so much emphasis on them? And I think the most common question is, well, aren't you de-emphasizing your relationship with God? It's like saying, am I de-emphasizing my relationship with my mother and father when I spend a lot of time with my brothers and sisters?
Right. I mean, it's the exact sort of thing that your parents would want you to do.
Yeah.
Not that you're cutting your parents off to spend time with your siblings, but they love it. I mean, I can speak personally. I've got four sisters and a brother.
Yeah.
And time that I invest in that relationship is time that really pleases my parents.
Yeah.
And that's how it is with God. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have come by himself. You know, you look at somebody like Muhammad. Who does he have around him? Or Joseph Smith. But Jesus has a band of 12 apostles.
Right.
And he has them do the writing. They're the ones whose names are on the book. There's no book of Jesus.
Right.
And so he's not afraid to share in this kind of glory. And he promises glory to his followers. He's not envious of holiness. He's envious for holiness. He wants them to be holy. And then we see the saints held up. So the most common example, maybe the most obvious one to go to, would be Hebrews 11. It's called a kind of a hall of fame of Old Testament saints. And it's just saying, if you want to know what faith looks like, look at all these people from the Old Testament. Well, why is that important? Because Jesus doesn't have faith. He sees God. You know, faith is belief in what's unseen. He has a full beatific vision his entire life and is in fact God. So he doesn't have the virtue of faith because he has the fullness of what faith turns into. So if you want to know what faith looks like, you don't actually look to Jesus, as strange as that sounds. You look to the saints. And Mary is the exemplar of a perfect life of faith. And so the saints are a great way of leading us to Christ and showing us how, as fallen humans, we can live a life of sanctity through grace.
Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Why do we pray to the saints is our topic. And our first caller is Alice in Perryville, Missouri, listening on 96.5 FM. Alice, your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Oh, yes. I love praying to Mother Mary. I have grown to love her. I was raised General Baptist, and but I have always believed that, you know, Moses, Abraham, the disciples, Isaac, Isaiah, I believe all of those are our saints, and we can pray to them. And when I first walked into a Catholic church, I knew that I was in the right place. But I have a question that has been bothering me, and that is, I have seen people, I mean, not here in Perryville, but I've seen in other countries where they have huge statues of Mother Mary, and, I mean, they throw flowers at her, and they're bowing down at her, and the only thing I will bow down to, which I adore in the Catholic Church, and that is the sacrament. I love the way we respect it and honor it.
So can I ask you, Alice, when you come to this as a person who came into the Catholic faith from a Baptist upbringing, you're saying, so you see people reverencing a statue, for example, of Mary. This is, you don't get it. You're like looking at that going, what are they doing?
I don't get it.
Yeah. So I think you're making a really important distinction. In theological terms, this is a distinction between what's called dulia, or honor, and latria, or worship. That we don't want to worship anyone but Jesus. And the Eucharist is Jesus. So we worship the Eucharist, and we don't worship Mary. We don't worship statues of Mary, anything like that. A lot of, I think, your discomfort is more cultural. That when you see people honoring a statue of Mary, in the same way that you might have like a picture of your kids because you don't get to have them around you, you know the picture isn't your kids, but it makes your kids present in a certain way. And so the saints do that, but in an even more intense way, because there's a spiritual reality there we don't fully comprehend. This is something that the early Christians did as well. There's a council actually in 787 that talks about this directly. So the statues, we don't worship them. We think of them more as like windows through which we have access to these heavenly realities. You know, you have pictures of Jesus or of Mary or of the saints. And so we call them to mind through that. But we don't. So even if you see someone like bowing down, that's more. So, you know, I actually was in a procession in Seville, Spain, where this happened. And I have to just say, what it might look like on the outside versus what's going on for the people participating in it, a lot of that's just going to be cultural. John Henry Newman compared it to reading a love letter like a police report. There's sometimes this kind of over-the-top sort of romantic devotion to Mary. And that's okay. You know, when you say world's greatest grandma, you're not literally saying I've pulled all the grandmas and you're number one. It's an exaggerated devotion out of love. And that kind of exaggerated devotion out of love is right. It's good. And I think we're so afraid of doing that, that we often fall short in charity because we're afraid that maybe if we love her too much, we'll suddenly start worshiping her. But there's no end point of love that turns into idolatry.
What do you make of that, Alice?
Well, is she more important than Jesus?
She's how we get the incarnation. She's inseparable from Jesus. So every time someone tries to have Jesus without Mary, they end up with neither.
Oh.
The flesh for the life of the world. So Jesus' flesh is what saves us. And where does he get his flesh from?
Right. He got from Mary, and she had to be holy because he was holy.
Yeah, so she's not a goddess, but she's someone who's totally devoted to him. So you know how St. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the Holy Spirit's action in the world, look at Mary, because she manifests it not by being divine, but by turning her life totally, radically, completely over to the will of God. When she says, let it be done to me according to your will, that is a life motto right there for her and hopefully for each one of us.
Okay, Alice?
Well, that helps me a great deal. Thank
you. I'm glad to hear that, Alice.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that call, Alice. Call anytime. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to Kiefer in Missouri, listening on 106.1 FM. Kiefer, your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
How are you guys doing? I wanted some clarification. Well, I guess a little bit of backstory real quick. I've been Catholic my whole life. I was baptized, went to Catholic school, Catholic high school, was confirmed, and I am a avid, proud atheist today. But I still enjoy talking to anybody of any faith. I like talking about faith in general, just because I like to know what people believe and why. But my question was, I was listening earlier, and the gentleman had said that righteous men or righteous people, their prayers pretty much work more than the average person, is my first question. So my question is, if the Pope or a priest, let's say a priest, if a priest were to pray for me, and oh, say my wife were to pray for me, is the priest's prayer going to work more, and why?
Is the priest holier than your wife, or no? That's a loaded question.
Well,
wife might be listening,
well,
so don't answer that.
That's my question. Is when it comes to holier, is it holier in whose eyes? In God's eyes?
In God's eyes, right. It's sanctity. So it might be someone totally forgotten by the world. It might be someone who doesn't have any fancy titles. You know, it might be like a little grandma sitting in the back of church whose prayers are more efficacious, more powerful than a cardinal's because she's holier and has given her life over more to God. Like, whose advice are you more likely to follow, a friend or an enemy's? And so if you're an enemy of God and you're trying to give God suggestions or trying to ask for favors, it's not likely that it's going to be listened to or followed. So you don't want to make it into some sort of mathematical formula. But we have numerous instances in Scripture. Abraham, for example, saves Lot. Now, Lot is a good guy. Abraham is a great guy. And so Abraham's prayers, we're told, save Lot and his family in Genesis. And so, you know, there are sort of degrees of holiness. And with that, you become more powerful as an intercessor in prayer. So actually, I have a question for you, Kiefer, if you don't mind me asking. What part of Missouri are you from?
I'm from St. Joseph, Missouri.
Oh, great. You know, I'm actually down in Kansas City. So if you want to reach out at Joe at School of Faith.
I just came back from Kansas City.
Yeah. I love Kansas City. Well, I'm going there Friday. If you want to sit down and talk about this at greater length, joe@schooloffaith.com. I'd love to meet up for coffee, and we can go through this and maybe the reasons you're now an atheist.
Kiefer?
Okay. And I had real quick, if I could, real quick, there was a second follow-up question I had to it. You had said that, talking about prayer in general and how prayer is better for us and tends to work for us, other than scripture and what we can find in the Bible or in any Abrahamic religion's holy book, is there ever been a time when prayer works? Because it seems to me like prayer works at the same exact rate as chants. Every time it's ever been tested.
Yeah, I would say a really clear example of this. So this is just the first one that pops into my head. It's the Battle of Lepanto. The Pope asked Christians to pray the rosary, and there was a large Muslim fleet invading Europe, and in a miraculous turnaround, this tiny force of the Holy League destroyed this massive Ottoman fleet.
You can, if you'd like, Kiefer, you can also go to Catholic.com and just type in, does prayer work? And you'll get some information on how we understand prayer. I hope you'll take Joe up on his offer to meet with him. If I was meeting him in Kansas City, I'd go for barbecue, not coffee, but that's up to you. We'll take a quick break. Be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
With the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae approaching, you can expect fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and co-workers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Along with Dr. Gerard Verschuren, talking about 40 anti-Catholic lies. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Our topic, why do we pray to saints? Why do these Catholics do this? And I have to say, Joe, it's not just Catholics who pray to saints. I mean, Orthodox, Eastern Christians all pray to saints. There are some Protestant denominations that pray to saints. And it's not uncommon around the world for people to have a sense that those who have gone before are still present to us. I have always thought, you know, under the theory that grace builds on nature, that if most people most of the time in most places have a sense that they can speak to those who have gone before, pay a little bit of attention to that.
Right. Like the sins, the trying to go through occult forces to access the dead.
Yeah.
That's a perversion of something real.
Yes, right.
And
right.
So, you know, I mean, honestly, I think the background questions that usually aren't getting asked when we talk about why pray to saints are twofold. Like, number one, what happens to you when you die? And number two, what's heaven like? Because, like, Martin Luther, for example, he believed in soul sleep. He thought you weren't conscious until the general resurrection. Well, if your vision of heaven is that messed up, it doesn't really leave any room to pray to the saints. So there are actually more fundamental questions that often are being unasked. But I would encourage those as really good areas of scriptural examination. And I think you'll find the souls in heaven are very much alive and are in a state of something like sharing in divine glory, such that they do care about us. They're holier. And if you're holy, you want to pray for other people. So they're praying for us. They've got God's ear, and they can hear our prayers. And so that's the scriptural message. But to understand it, you have to know a little more about the afterlife than, frankly, most Christians do.
That is an excellent point. We've kind of shortchanged the afterlife, haven't we? It's recommended by the saints over and over and over again that we think about heaven, this is good for us. Even St. Paul recommends that.
Right. Billy Graham, early on in his career, he repented of this later. He described heaven as driving around in a pink Cadillac on a gold-plated street, or maybe a yellow Cadillac, but it was this very tacky image of heaven. And oftentimes we just have this idea of sitting on a harp, sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That is a terrible vision of heaven. That sounds tremendously boring, just prolonged music lessons.
Yeah.
But if you actually understand it as sharing in divine life, then it's something exciting, but it also makes sense of the saints. And so one of the reasons a lot of people don't get the saints is they don't get what they're being called to in terms of their eternal destiny.
Let's go to Justin in Boise, Idaho, listening on 1140 AM Salt and Light Radio. Justin, your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I listen to the show constantly, so this is kind of cool.
Thank you.
So I was talking to a Lutheran friend just a couple of days ago, actually, on kind of this topic. And his rebuttal for praying to saints was that being human, there wasn't a way that they could actually cope with the sheer number of people that might be attempting to talk to them and ask for their prayers. And I was just kind of wondering if you guys had anything, how you would answer that.
Well, I actually wrote this Catholic Answers article we referenced earlier, Who is More Powerful, the Lady or the Dragon, in the current issues of Catholic Answers magazine, is directly about that objection. So that's going to be the long form of the answer. The short form is this assumes a sort of vision of heaven in which everyone is bound by space and time in the exact same way that we are here below. And that's an irrational assumption. And if you add to that the fact that Satan can have a personal relationship with you, unfortunately, then you'd have to say the saints in heaven in the presence of God, because they're human, like Christ, are less powerful than the devil. And that's an insane kind of conclusion, right? So I think we have to say what the saints experience is more glorious than what we're giving them credit for. So the normal boundaries you and I might have don't apply. I mean, right now I'm talking to you in Boise and I'm in San Diego and we just had someone from Missouri. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have already through technology, we're experiencing a mode of reality that even 50 years ago would have been incomprehensible and impossible.
Maybe 100.
Okay, maybe 100. Years. I was supposed to say 100 years ago. Old sci-fi probably predicted this pretty well. But, you know, so already we've seen that even the limits of what we thought was possible as mere humans is totally incorrect. Now you think about sanctification and becoming like God, and you want to tell me that, they can only hear a certain number of prayers and only in a certain language, but the devil can hear all these different statements or prayers to him in any language, then you have to say the devil's more powerful than the saints. And nowhere in Scripture gives even an iota of that sense. All they're doing, all your Lutheran friend is doing, all anyone who's doing when they raise this objection, is putting limitations of their own imagination on a thing that Paul tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard.
Okay. It's interesting that you would say, though, that he did say something along the same lines where later in talking about this this topic, he wasn't even sure that when we entered heaven that we would necessarily even be outside of time at that point.
It's not that we're outside of time in a strict sense in the way that God is, but our experience of time. So even your understanding of before and after is mediated through your senses and through your body. So as a spiritual reality, Think about something like a dream state where your body's inhibitions don't impact your mind firing at the rate that it wants. If you've ever had a dream where it seemed to go on for like 8 hours and you woke up like 15 minutes later, you've got a little foretaste that, you know, intellectually you can process much faster than you can on a mere bodily level. So I would say that's a little bit of a hint, a little bit of a foretaste of a spiritual reality that will then be amplified incomprehensibly through grace. So remember that Scripture speaks of the devil as the deceiver of the whole world. So if the devil can do that, and we are greater than the devil through grace, you can't then conclude we can't do that.
Justin, we'll leave it there. I hope that that was helpful to you. Thanks very much for your call. Jessica in Miami, Florida is next. Jessica's watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook, Jessica. Your question for Joe.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call. First time calling, first time that I get an answer. So I recently came back into the Catholic Church. I was a cradle Catholic in my early years, and I have to say I didn't start getting into actually understanding the Catholic Church until like 7 months ago through whatever. It doesn't really matter. But the main thing, so I'm doing a lot of or watching a lot of Catholic apologetics because at least the people I'm surrounded with, there's a lot of Protestants and other denominations that, in fact, they're the ones that helped me come back to the Catholic Church. But they ask a lot of questions. And so my question with those saints would be two. Would you be able to explain a little bit more of the process of how we determine somebody becomes a saint? And two, how would that, for example, I'm a big follower of Mother Teresa, always have been, even when I left the Catholic Church. How do we determine, though, that she's even a saint? And you know how we technically can conclude we don't know when we don't know when we go to heaven until we die. So how do we even conclude someone is in heaven and is a saint? I know there's a process of
Yeah, Jessica, so that's a very good question. There's actually a congregation for the saints in Rome who has the unenviable task of going through everything that saint has ever written that we can find. And so they want to do a few things. One, they want to look at everything they've said, written, everything they've done, and basically say, is this a life of holiness? The second thing they want to do is call upon God, both through prayer and going to the hopeful saint, and asking for their intercession in miraculous cases. And if miracles are being done in their name, that's a divine stamp of approval. So if we have both a written record that this person lived a life of holiness from everything we can see, and we have the divine stamp of approval that there are miracles being done in their name, then we can say with total confidence that they are a saint, that they are in heaven. And in those cases, when a person is actually, it's called canonized, when they're canonized as a saint, the Pope uses his infallible authority to declare that they are, in fact, in heaven. And that's how you end up with, like, the saints on the church's calendar. So that's obviously only the tiniest tip of the iceberg of those who are in heaven. But that's a handful of ones where we've really investigated and said, yes, this person for sure is in heaven. Because in the vast majority of cases, we're hopeful. We pray for the person. But we don't have any guarantees, you know, that maybe our beloved grandmother or something is for sure in heaven and not in purgatory or even in hell. That all you have to go on there is your knowledge of her life, and then, you know, you pray. But in these particular cases, the church holds up particular models for us, the saints. We sometimes say like the capital S saints, like Saint Paul. And in these cases, we're protected by infallibility and by miracles and by a careful examination of their life.
Does that help you?
Oh, that's pretty awesome. Okay, that's good to know.
Yeah,
it helps a lot. And then one more thing, and the only reason I'm asking this is because of my great love for Mother Teresa, I ran into a couple of articles today which upset me a little bit. I don't know if you guys heard about that investigation they're doing on her, on the organizations by Mother Teresa in some of the houses. Mm-hmm. Do you guys know about that at all? Or
Only a little bit. I can say I don't know how much you know about it, Joe, but I wouldn't have any anxiety about it at all if I were you, Jessica. I mean, let them do the investigations and find out what they find out. But it's clear that Mother Teresa, I mean, it's often the case that institutions have failings. And even I'm not saying that the Sisters of Charity do. But it's often been the case that saints have had troubles even with institutions that they founded. That is unrelated to her sanctity as a woman of God, as a child of God. And I would bet it comes to nothing. But even if it doesn't come to nothing, what we can be assured of is that she lived a holy and exemplary life, a saintly life. Joe?
Yeah, I think that's exactly what I'd say. Just like you can have a holy person who maybe has an unholy spouse. You know, so St. Augustine's mom, St. Monica, she was married to a pagan. We know for a fact, because she's canonized, that St. Monica's in heaven and that her son Augustine is in heaven. We don't have the same kind of certainty about her husband. And so it's possible for a saint to be connected to or affiliated with someone who is less holy. And sometimes terrible, scandalous things happen. I mean, the saints sin, and that's one thing to remember. But the second is that just because one person is holy doesn't mean everyone they touch or is in contact with or work with is holy.
Jessica, if you'll hang on the line, I'd like to send you a Trent Horn's little book, Why We're Catholic, since you're working your way through all this stuff again. Can you hang on and give your address to Marie, and we'll send that out to you?
Also, welcome home, by the way. Yes, welcome back to the church,
so
Jessica.
Thank you guys so much. You guys are awesome. You guys do amazing work, so thank you for everything.
Ah, thanks very much, Jessica. That's very, very kind of you. You know what we have going on right now?
What's that?
You're going to be shocked at this, but it's called a store-wide summer sale.
I'm shocked.
You look shocked, Joe. You look you look almost interested.
Stunned.
Store-wide summer sale at shop.catholic.com. Almost everything we've got there, all the books, audio, DVDs, tracks, digital products, the whole slew of it is on sale, 10 to 25% off and more. You don't need a promo code. You just shop and you save hundreds of great things on sale there. Go to shop.catholic.com today and begin saving.
Got questions? Visit us today at catholic.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, who is this guy, Joe Heschmeyer? He's really good. And we feel the same way about Joe. And you can get his podcast, the Catholic Podcast. I will recommend you go there. And what are you, CathPod?
Yeah, CathPod.com.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. See, try to make it hard for people to remember, Joe. No, I guess CathPod is not that hard. CathPod.com, and you get the podcast, and your partner on the podcast is
Chloe Langer.
Yeah, Chloe Langer. She's the good one out of the two of you. No, I'm not. I don't really know that.
She's a sigh.
You can I always get these things in podcast, blog, but your blog is Shameless Popery.
Exactly.
That's the one with, I love that name. And what is School of Faith? You're associated with School of Faith. What is that?
So the full name is actually Holy Family School of Faith. You can find us at schooloffaith.com. You know, we like to make it a little confusing with all the names. But we do large group formation, small group formation, discipleship groups. We do pilgrimages, everything to help people grow in friendship with Jesus and in friendship with one another, leading them to Jesus. We want you to be Orthodox. We want you to be on fire for your faith. And we want you to be equipped to know how to share that faith with other people. And ideally, even to equip those other people to do it too, So we can have a whole army of evangelists.
That is so. How do you get to the School of Faith?
Or well, how do you get to it?
Yeah.
Well, I just go to the website. So we're currently based out of schooloffaith.com. We currently are in Kansas City, in Omaha, and in Cincinnati. And we're looking at a few other places around the country to expand. But some of that's a little hush-hush still.
Oh, come on. Nobody's listening. You can tell us all about it. All right. So shamelesspopery.com, cathpod.com, and schooloffaith.com.
Exactly.
You've taken over the internet, Joe Heschmeyer, in the name of the Lord. Good for you. More people want to ask you questions about why do we pray to saints. So let's move to calls. Austin, let's give Austin a try. Austin in Ames, Iowa, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Austin was good enough to download the Catholic Answers app onto his phone. Thanks, Austin, for that. Your question for Joe.
Yeah, so maybe I should give a little background before I answer, because I think it should be answered in a very particular fashion so there's no confusion. So I am studying through the Catechism. It's been a great experience. And for me, it's always been something that I needed to grasp more about the person, the identity, the revelation in the grace of the Virgin Mary. And I think with that, you know, there's the whole issue of the perpetual virginity. So that's not actually my issue. I think that you've talked about sufficient reasoning within the scripture alone. But I do know that within reasoning, you guys cite the proto-evangelium of James. And so I just wanted to know as far as that piece of writing goes, that proto-gospel, how much authority should we be putting in it? Is it more so an accurate view of what first and second century Christians may have believed, or should we take it with more serious consideration?
And just, Joe, I'll let you answer that, but just so folks who, the Proto-Evangelium of James is a very early book, a Christian writing, and a lot of what we know, like the names of Mary's parents about Mary, are in there. So go ahead for me.
Yeah, I think that's a good bit of background for people to have. The short answer is it's not inspired, it's not part of Scripture. But it is pointing to the faith of the earliest Christians. So when the earliest Christians are talking about things like the perpetual virginity of Mary, so, you know, there's all of these early Christian sources that aren't themselves scripture, but are talking about realities like that Mary was a virgin forever. And they're saying, why was she a virgin forever? How was she a virgin forever? Let me give a kind of a strange example. Think about all of the assassination conspiracy theories about the Kennedy assassination. If you were to have only those, one thing you could say for pretty much certain is that JFK was assassinated. And then all of these are different attempts to explain how and why. The how and why might be wrong, but that he was assassinated would be very clear from the evidence that you have all these different attempts to explain how and why. So the how and why that the Proto-Evangelium of James gives for why Mary was perpetually a virgin, that she'd taken a vow in the temple, seeks to explain a fact that the early Christians knew, and that was also suggested very strongly by Scripture. So the what, Mary's perpetual virginity, is clear, just like JFK's assassination. The why and the how, we can quibble about.
Okay, yeah, that's actually a really well-formed answer, and I really appreciate it, guys.
Oh, thank you.
Thanks, Austin. Thanks very much. Austin's got one of those radio voices. I'm always jealous when people call and have that really awesome radio voice. But thanks, Austin. Tegan in Tombs, British Columbia, Canada. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Tegan in Canada, your question for Joe.
Hi, Si. Hi, Joe. How are you?
Doing very well.
Very well. Thank you, Tegan.
That's good. I was talking with my godmother the other day about saints and so on, and talking about Saint Anthony in particular. And the question that came up is, whenever my godmother and I ask for Saint Anthony's intercession, nothing happens. But when we ask for someone like Mary or my patron saint, Brother Andre Bessette's intercession, something happens. Is there any reason for that we know of?
Well, I assume he's not losing the prayers, this being St. Anthony. But that joke fell flat. I'm sorry.
I'm slow. Because, of course, St. Anthony is who you pray to when you lose things.
The short answer is we don't really know. In the same way that if you said, every time I talk to this uncle, he's really able to persuade my grandma, but when I talk to my aunt, she's not. I mean, you don't want to conclude too much from it. It could be anything. And it could also just be a coincidence based on what you happen to be asking each of them. Now, it's particularly true that we're encouraged to go to Mary in a special way. Mary has a unique relationship with Jesus. We mentioned earlier in this episode, she gives Jesus his flesh in the incarnation through which he saves the entire world. No one else can claim anything remotely close to that. But there also just seems like there's these cases where certain people have a special relationship with a particular saint, that a saint will find them in friendship. You mentioned Blessed Andre, who's a great Canadian saint. I'm glad he got a little more name recognition here. He may have found you in friendship and may be really like advocating for you. And so sometimes you're called in a particular moment in life to a particular saint, but it would be almost like saying, well, how do I know who should be my best friend? There's not going to be a formulaic kind of answer to that question.
Okay, Tegan?
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I appreciate it. That's always nice to get a call from Canada.
Yeah.
It's cold up there. I don't know if you know that.
I've heard.
Have you heard? Well, Kansas City gets cold, too.
Don't tell my fiance that. She's from Southern California.
Oh, and she's sitting right there.
Yeah.
Oh, Kansas City is the greatest.
There it is.
Best weather, the best food, super good schools.
Should have paid you before the show.
I don't know anything about any of that. Tom in Columbus, Ohio, listening on AM 820. You are on with Joe Heschmeyer. Your question, Tom.
Hi. So with the first caller, you brought up the distinction between Latria and Dulia,
mm-hmm.
Which I'm a cradle Catholic, and I've had a number of conversations with Protestant friends about the saints and prayer to the saints, and I've mentioned that distinction before, and they tend to be kind of confused by it, or they see it as just kind of a semantic smokescreen. Mm-hmm. And I think it seems like to Protestants, their very concept of worship is kind of different.
Yes.
Like especially from having gone to some Protestant church services with friends, it seems like their whole concept of worship is based around kind of an emotive praise type of model, which it seems like the reason that distinction makes sense to us Catholics and often isn't as persuasive to them might be based on that different perspective of worship, and that as Catholics, there's something more to worship that sets it apart from honor and praise. But I'm not entirely sure what that is.
Yeah.
I don't want to
put all Protestants in one category with it, but I think you're absolutely onto something when you say, if you don't understand the distinction between honoring someone and worshiping them, it may be that you have too small of a concept of worship. So like with the saints, if you ask St. Anthony to help you find something, and someone says, oh no, you're worshiping St. Anthony, that's a really weak understanding of worship. Like if all you're doing when you go to God in worship is asking him for favors, that's incomplete. Like that's not the fullness of worship. Because, you know, I can go to you for favors all day long and I'm not worshiping you, right? I can honor you. So Latria, just to remind people, Latria is worship and Dulia is honor. And so you honor the saints, you honor your parents, you honor your country, but you don't worship your parents, and you don't worship your country. No one's like, I'm afraid I love my wife too much. I hope I'm not making her a goddess. Hopefully they're not like that. Even if you say like, oh, I adore you. No one should literally take that to mean that loving someone suddenly turns into idolatry. And so if you're afraid that love or honor turns into idolatry, then you just misunderstand worship. And part of that, I think you're right on the money. As Catholics in the Mass, this happens. Through the third person of the Holy Spirit, or the third person of the Holy Trinity, rather, the Holy Spirit, we offer the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ to the Father. We don't do that with the saints. We don't do that, you know, there's something uniquely happening as worship that couldn't possibly be mistaken for mere honor. But if you don't have that, then maybe the distinction between honoring someone and praying to them as worship is totally lost.
And we'll have to leave it there, Tom, because you can hear the music, I'm sure. Carlo Broussard here. Next hour, we're going to talk about obstacles to Catholic faith, obstacles to being Catholic. If you'd like to talk with Carlo about that, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Joe Heschmeyer, what a great hour. I really enjoyed it. Thank you.
I love being on.
Yeah. People can find you at schooloffaith.com or cathpod.com or shamelesspopery.com. I hope they will. You're doing great work. Really, really great work,
Thank
Joe.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. See you next hour with Carlo Broussard. Get those calls ready. We'll be back right after this.